If you would open your Bibles to the book of Acts, we've been going through the book of Acts since the beginning of the year. We have arrived this morning at Acts chapter 12. So I'm going to read almost the entire chapter. Keep your hand here, it is my text. So if you have a printed Bible, I will be back to this spot. If not, keep your finger on your other device. We will be staying in Acts chapter 12. As I read it, I will remind you that this is the Word of God. Acts 12, verse 1. Now about that time, Herod the king laid hands on some who belonged to the church in order to mistreat them. And he had James, the brother of John, put to death with a sword. When he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread. When he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out before the people. So Peter was kept in prison, but prayer for him was made fervently by the church to God. On the very night when Herod was about to bring him forward, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and guards in front of the door were watching over the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared, and a light shone in the cell, and he struck Peter's side and woke him up, saying, "Get up quickly," and his chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, "Gird yourself and put on your sandals." And he did so. And he said to him, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." And he went out and continued to follow. And he did not know that what was being done by the angel was real. He thought he was seeing a vision. When they had passed the first and second guard, they came to the iron gate that leads into the city, which opened for them by itself. And they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. When Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I know for sure that the Lord has sent forth his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting." And when he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, who was also called Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. Then he knocked at the door of the gate. A servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. When she recognized Peter's voice, behold, because of her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter was standing in front of the gate. They said to her, "You are out of your mind." But she kept insisting that it was so. They kept saying, "It is his angel." But Peter continued knocking, and when they had opened the door, they saw him and were amazed. But motioning to them with his hand to be quiet, he described to them how the Lord had led him out of the prison, and he said, "Report these things to James and the brethren." Then he left and went to another place. Now when the day came, there was no small disturbance among the soldiers as to what had become of Peter. When Herod had searched for him and had not found him, he examined the guards and ordered that they be led away to execution. Then he went down from Judea to Caesarea and was spending time there. Now he, that's Herod, was very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, and with one accord they came to him, having won over Blastus, the king's chamberlain. They were asking for peace because their country was fed by the king's country. On that appointed day, Herod, having put on his royal apparel, took his seat at the rostrum and began delivering an address to them. And the people kept crying out, "The voice of a god and not of a man." And immediately an angel of the Lord struck him, because he did not give God the glory, and he was eaten by worms and died. But the word of the Lord continued to grow and be multiplied. Let's pray. Lord, when I read this passage, there's a lot there. There's a lot that strikes me, but God, I guess the one thing I see here is how human the early church was. Human nature is human nature. We hold them on a pedestal. Think how spiritual these people were, but Lord, they didn't believe that you had answered their prayers. They had been fervently, maybe for days, maybe for weeks, we don't know, praying that Peter would be released. And when he got released, they didn't believe it. Peter didn't even believe it. He thought he was dreaming. So Lord, help us to identify with the people in the Bible. We're flesh and blood just like they are. Lord, we pray, we believe, and yet, Lord, sometimes we're surprised when you actually answer. So I pray this morning, as we look at this story, that you would not only show us our frailties, but your faithfulness, because you did answer. You proved who was really in control. And it wasn't the king who thought he was, but you are. Amen. King Herod had a problem. Although he was not Jewish, he had been appointed king of Judea by Rome. He was part of the Herod dynasty. Herod the Great was his grandfather. As a Roman appointee, his primary job was to keep the peace. He knew that if anything was troubling the Jewish population, appeasing them was in his own best interest. And something was troubling the Jews in Jerusalem. It was this small but growing group of fanatics who kept on going around claiming that Jesus is Lord. Look at Acts 11, verse 19. I'm sorry, verse 36. The word which he sent to the sons of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That was the issue. Christians believe that Jesus is Lord, that Jesus is supreme. That is always the issue. Believing Jesus is Lord means that we cannot bow down before Caesar. We cannot bow down before King Herod. We cannot bow down before the world's altars. We don't bow down to the world's agenda. We don't bow down to the world's ideology. We bow to Jesus. He is Lord over everything. He is Lord over gender. He is Lord over sexuality. He is Lord over marriage. Now, the good news is he has our best interest at heart. As our creator, he knows how humanity thrives, how humanity best functions. So when we say he's Lord over these things, that's a good thing. He is Lord. Our creator who loves us knows how life is to be lived best. Now, the Jewish leaders were trying to stamp out these Jesus worshipers. These believers had been jailed, beaten, threatened, and killed. Look at chapter 9, Acts chapter 9, verse 1. As an example, chapter 9, verse 1. Now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. So that is what has been happening in Jerusalem. Now it was Herod's turn to try to stamp out these Jewish believers. First of all, Christianity has never been popular. Now let me explain myself. At least among the powers that be, Christianity has never been popular because Christianity is always a threat because we say Jesus is Lord. We don't say the state is Lord. We don't say even those that God has granted authority to, which we recognize, we don't recognize them as Lord. We recognize Jesus as Lord and he granted them their authority. It's derived from God. That version of Christianity has never been popular. Now, as you well know, in all of Christian history, we have been the most blessed because we have enjoyed freedom. We enjoy freedom to worship, freedom of assembly. Christianity has not only just been tolerated, in many cases, it used to be seen as a positive. We think that's always been true of Christianity. But history does not teach us that. Christianity has always been persecuted. Even in countries now, we enjoy our freedoms, but even in countries now, Christians are hated, imprisoned, put to death. We take for granted our freedoms. Like I said, we've enjoyed a time in world history, in our country, in our culture, where Christianity was welcomed. But there has always been, even in America, those who despised Christianity. For you literary types, okay? 100 years ago, there was a book called Elmer Gantry that this was before the days of TV preachers and so on that made fun of a phony evangelist who used Christianity as a cover for his sexual dilliances. It was a very popular book. 100 years before that, and most of us had to read it, The Scarlet Letter, right? These were highly popular books accusing Christianity of hypocrisy. Now, listen, there are Christian hypocrites, no doubt about it. But they can only be hypocrites if there's the real thing, right? They're hypocrites precisely because they're not behaving like Christians should. If you didn't have the real thing, you couldn't have a hypocrite. But society points out hypocrites only because they despise real Christianity. Why? Because Jesus is Lord of all. So in Acts chapter 12, the people were pleased to get rid of the believers. Look at verse 3, Acts 12, 3. When the government saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. Now, since they couldn't do it themselves, okay, they were happy to let government shut the Christians up. All right? Since Christianity was winning the argument, if you will, and was spreading among the Jews, and the Jewish leaders and authorities did not like that, realizing that they were losing the argument, they came up with a different tactic. Well, let's use the government to shut them up. So they were very pleased when Herod took up the mantle and said, yes, if this pleases you, I will also shut them up. This gave the authorities the freedom to persecute believers. Herod would only have done this, okay, he would only have done this if it made the people happy. Because his number one job was to keep the people happy. If they did not want this, he would never have done it. So when the population turns against Christianity, they are more than happy to try to force the authorities to shut us up. To use the government, to use ideology, to use, you know, all these things to silence the argument. This is not a new problem. This is why we need to support freedom of religion. And that means freedom of all religions, not just Christianity. All right? We need to support freedom of speech. That means everybody's speech. Because if you take away one person's speech, the next person that gets their speech taken away is you. Right? Christianity has always been willing to engage the public forum. We've always been willing to express our ideas. It's never been popular, but at least in our history thus far, it's been, in the United States, it's been our freedoms. When those are gone, Jesus is still Lord. Jesus is still Lord. Secondly, persecution has always been a real possibility. Persecution has always been a real possibility. Again, it is the history of the church. It is the history of Christianity. 1 Peter 3:14. But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you're blessed. And do not fear their intimidation. And do not be troubled. John 16:33. These things I have spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation. But take courage, I have overcome the world. John 15. The world hates you. If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it has hated you. Why would we be surprised if the world hates us? Now, when Herod saw that it pleased the people, he had James, the brother of John, the apostle, James the apostle, put to death with a sword. That means he had his head removed. He beheaded him. And rather than revulsion on the part of the people, it pleased them. So he said, well, then I'll go after Peter. Because Peter, as we know, up, as we've been reading the book of Acts, up to this point, Peter has been the spokesman. He's been the central figure, the character. So Peter was put into maximum security and sentenced to death. Look at verse 4. And when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him to four squads of soldiers to guard him. So what that means, that's four squads of four. A total of 12 soldiers to guard one prisoner. Each squad would take a three-hour shift. All right, so that they didn't fall asleep on duty. So to keep them fresh, keep them alert, they worked in three-hour shifts. So it'd be four on, and then the next four, then the next four. 12 altogether, but four at a time. Two of them were chained to Peter. Verse 6, on that very night when Herod was to bring him forward, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains. And guards in front of the door were watching over the prison. So you had the two who were chained to him, and then two at two gates. Now, we don't know how long he was in prison. Look at verse 5. But Peter was kept in prison, but prayer for him was being made fervently by the church to God. Okay, being kept, and the prayers were being made fervently, seems to imply that it was not just a matter of a day or two. We don't know how long. Now, because it was a Jewish holiday and Herod didn't want to, get involved in that, so he waited. He was going to have Peter executed, but not right away. He had to wait till all this was done for maximum effect and for Herod's own safety. Peter was kept in prison. And while he's being kept in prison, prayers are being made. So we don't know how long that was. He was not immediately released. But we do know that this was to be his last night. Verse 6. On the very night when Herod was about to bring him forward. So I don't know how long Peter spent in prison. A week, 2 weeks, a month? I have no idea. The church prayed for the whole time. Please release, please God, let Peter go free. Please release Peter, right? And he hadn't. God had not. He had not seemed to answer their prayer. But on the very night before his execution, Peter was let free. Look at verse 5. So Peter was kept in prison, but prayer for him was being made fervently by the church to God. Our greatest weapon is prayer. Our greatest weapon is prayer. Look at verse 12. And when he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, who is also called Mark. That's John Mark. We'll read about him later. Where many were gathered together and what? We're praying. We're praying. They turned to prayer. They had very few options. Now, again, in our country, we're thankful. We can appeal to the courts. We can appeal to our rights. We can appeal to the Bill of Rights, the Constitution. We can sue the government. We have all these options, and we should use them. There's nothing wrong with that. We should claim the rights. We saw in Sunday school that Paul, when he was brought before King Agrippa, he had appealed to Caesar. So Paul took advantage of his rights. He was a prisoner, but he had rights because he was a Roman citizen. And he appealed this first sentence all the way to what would have been the Supreme Court of Caesar. Right? We have those. They didn't have those. And again, maybe because we do have those, it kind of lulls us to sleep. But they knew their only hope was to pray. We don't pray much because we don't feel as we need to. I mean, that's it. I'm confessing my sin. Now, if we get sick, we pray. If we lose our job, we pray. But our brothers and sisters around the world, they feel differently about prayer. They pray first. They have learned the value of prayer. The early church knew the value of prayer. The early church in Acts chapter 1 was born out of a prayer meeting. In chapter 2, it says they continually devoted themselves to prayer. Our greatest weapon is prayer, but yet we neglect it. You're not going to like what I'm about to say. Maybe what we need is a little persecution. Persecution motivates us to pray because only God has the power to save. These believers, they weren't going to mount a hostage rescue. Okay? Unlike us, they didn't have the rights that we have. They had no other resource but to ask God to intervene. So they had been keep on fervently praying for Peter's release. And we find that God uses us in spite of our unbelief. God uses us in spite of our unbelief. We think these early believers were different. Unlike us, they never had any fear or any doubts. But this is not what we see here, right? Even while God was answering prayer, nobody believed it. I don't know how many times I've quoted to myself Mark 9:24. Mark 9:24. Immediately the boy's father cried out and said, "I do believe. Would you help my unbelief?" Right? I do believe. But Lord, would you help my unbelief? Did they believe God could let Peter free? Sure they did, or they wouldn't have been praying for it. They wouldn't have continued to pray for it. And when it happens, you know what? They didn't believe it. They didn't believe it. These people were just like us. In fact, even Peter. Now, even while Peter had enough faith to be sound asleep, I admire him for that, right? He still didn't believe what was happening. He thought he was dreaming. Look at verse 9. And he went out and continued to follow. And he did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but he thought he was dreaming.
Right?
So Peter had faith. He had enough faith to sleep on what would have been, if he knew it or not. Maybe he did, maybe he didn't, I don't know. But on the night before his execution, his last night on death row, he is sound asleep. So sound asleep that if you read the story, it seems to me the angel kicked him in the side and said, get up. Right? He couldn't wake him. He said, get up. And then he's so sleepy, the angel literally has to tell him how to get dressed. Do you see that? Huh? Put on your clothes. Put on your shoes. Put on your cloak. We're going to go outside. And Peter's going, am I dreaming? What's happening here? So he was sound asleep. And he thought he was dreaming. Then Rhoda was so shook by the prayer being answered, she left him locked out of the house. Now, this is great. So as Peter is released, so there's two guards on him. If they were blinded by the light, I have no idea. They better not have been sleeping, although in the end it wasn't going to matter. But the chains fall off. He gets up. The door. He comes out. There's a guard at the first door. He goes right past that guard. There's a guard at the second door. He goes right past that guard. He comes to the iron gate, and it swings open by itself, right? And the angel says, come this way. He comes this way. And then the angel leaves him. Now, he's just broken out of prison. He's a fugitive, right? On the run. So he goes to where he knew they'd be praying, to Mary's house, right? And he knocks on the door. And the servant comes to the door. Who is it? It's Peter. No, it's not. It's Peter. Let me in. And she gets so excited, she doesn't let him in. Right? Now he's a wanted man. So we read here, he kept knocking. Of course he did. Right? But the most human of all is that they didn't believe that God had done the exact thing they were praying for. At that very moment, look at verse 16. Verse 14. When she recognized Peter's voice because of her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter was standing in front of the gate. They said to her, you are out of your mind. But she kept insisting it was so. They kept saying, it's his ghost. But Peter continued knocking. And when they had opened the now notice, and when they had opened the door, they saw him and were amazed. All right, I think they all went together because they were afraid of a ghost. Right? So they go, they all go, they open the door, and there's Peter. And they don't believe it. Why didn't they believe it? Had they been praying for it? Right? Did you ever pray for something and it happens and you don't believe it? It happened. God answered their prayers. Now, Peter says, okay, calm down. And he's not going to stay there because this would probably be the first place they'd look for him, right? Verse 17. But mentioned to them with his hand to be silent, he describes them how the Lord had led him out of the prison. And he said, report these things to James. All right, now if you're a casual reader, you're going, wait a minute. We thought James is dead, right? Verse 2. He had James, the brother of John, killed. Yes, this is not James, the brother of John. This is James, the Lord's brother. James the Apostle was martyred very early here in the book of Acts, and the rest of the New Testament that deals with James, even the book written by James, is not James the Apostle. It's James the Lord's brother. His brother, as you remember, did not believe in him at first. But after the resurrection, they did believe in Jesus as Lord. And his brother James became one of the leaders of the church, one of the elders. We read about James in Acts going on here, sitting at the head of the Jerusalem council and being a leader in the church. But we see what kind of person Herod truly was in verses 18 and 19. And when the day came, there was no small disturbance among the soldiers as to what had become of Peter. When Herod had searched for him and had not found him, he examined the guards and ordered that they be led away to execution. Then he went down from Judea to Caesarea and was spending time there. Now he was very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon. And with one accord they came to him, having won over Blastus, the king's chamberlain. All right, won him over. What's that mean? They bribed him, right? You got access to the king? Here. Can you get us an audience? We need to make amends here. The king is starving us out. They get back in his good graces. So they had everything to gain by making Herod feel good, right? Feeling important. They needed his good graces. They couldn't. They wouldn't survive if he was angry at them. But Herod's going to learn. Now, he is Herod the Great's grandson. He's going to learn that only God is great. He's going to learn that only God is great. Hence my title, Herod the Not So Great. Proverbs 16. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before stumbling, or before a fall. Pride goeth before destruction. Herod, not so great. The people, look, now again, they got everything to gain by winning this guy over, right? Verse 21. On an appointed day, Herod, having put on his royal apparel, took his seat on the rostrum and began delivering an address to them. And the people kept crying out, "Wow, man, great, you're the voice of God." Could you make sure you give us enough food to eat, right? What do you think they're doing here? They're trying to butter him up. You're the very voice of God, but pride leads to downfall. The Jewish historian Josephus records the story in more detail than Luke even does. How that he was robed in this silver garment, and as the sun hit it, he glowed, he shone with light, right? And here's this glowing figure delivering this speech. The people are saying, "You're a god, you're a god." And Herod's thinking, "Yeah. I like that. I'm a god. How come my belly hurts? Man, what's going on down here?" He was being eaten alive by his pride. He was being eaten alive by... Now, Josephus does record about a sharp pain in his belly and that it persisted, and eventually he died from it. Acts tells us what he died from. He was eaten alive by worms. "Oh, you're really great. The worm got you." A worm. You know why? Because Herod the not so great compared to God is a worm. Only God is great. No matter what happens, God should get the glory. No matter what happens, God should get the glory. Let me just close with this. I have often wondered about the contrast between James the apostle and Peter. Do you ever think about this? We love the story of Peter getting out of prison, right? That's great. Look at God. What did God do? God to the rescue. You do realize James had already been beheaded. Where was God then? Oh yeah, God gets the glory when he busts us out of jail. Does God get the glory when your head rolls off? Right? James didn't get a miraculous release. No angel kicked him aside, told him to get dressed. Herod killed him. Sometimes, church, we lose our lives. Doesn't mean God's not on the throne. God still gets the glory. So James is the first apostle to die. His brother John was the last apostle to die, right? He died an old man in exile. He lived a long time. James, a very short time. Was God still God in both cases? Of course he was. God still gets the glory. And then I think about the prayer meeting. And forgive me if I you know, I don't want to embellish what it couldn't be true, but I'm thinking in this prayer meeting. We know in the New Testament, we know in the Gospels, James and John's mother, right, and his dad, Zebedee, their dad, Zebedee, right? So we read about James and John's mother, and we read about Peter's wife. He's got as we said, Peter has a mother-in-law, right? And only a fool would have a mother-in-law without a wife. So he has a wife. So Peter has a wife. James and John, they're probably married, but we know at least their parents were believers. So they're probably all in this prayer meeting. How did James' wife feel when Peter's wife, her husband got released and his and her husband died? It takes faith to die for Christ or to be released from prison. Still takes faith. Let me close with this. Sometimes Christians are disliked because we're dislikable. Sometimes Christians are disliked because we are dislikable. But sometimes we are disliked because we answer to a higher authority. Jesus is Lord. We must keep our focus on God alone and allow Him to work in the ways that He sees fit. Let's pray. Now, Lord, we all want the faith of Peter to get released from prison. We want a miracle. We want deliverance. We want these things. But how many of us want to die a martyr's death? How many of us would be willing to lay down our lives because Jesus is Lord? We know from the stories that the Caesars would demand that Christians bow before him. And even that they could even continue to follow Jesus. But they had to say, Caesar is Lord, and they would not do it. What about us? What would we do? Amen.